Psalm 37. Now, we did the first seven or so verses last week, but I'm going to go over them again. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Now, obviously, in the day and age that we live in, that's very good instruction, because we live in a day and age where people are very much inclined to fret. And the opposite to fretting, of course, is to be at peace, to wait upon the Lord. It gives certain instructions there, things that you should do. It says, for instance, trust in the Lord and do good. And this is the opposite to fretting. When a person frets, they basically are not in control of their thinking. So trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. So obviously he's talking to Israel as well. And you can picture that this is very much advice for Israel in the time of trouble, or the time of Jacob's trouble, that they are not to fret. Those whose trust is in the Lord will deliver them. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And again, you know, many people pray and seek things from God, but their delight is actually not in the Lord. So it says their delight in the Lord. That means that you should, your heart should be constantly in a state of joy and expectancy and exuberance because of your relationship with God. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. See, if your heart is delighting in the Lord, what are the desires of your heart? Obviously, the desires of your heart are the things that God gives you, and God will give you those things. But if the desire of your heart is things that you want for yourself, to spend on your own fleshy desires, etc., well then, you're not going to get them, because that's not what the Lord delights in. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Now again, you can see how that would relate to Israel. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Because the righteousness of Israel in the end times will only come forth by the hand of God. When they all trust in him. Your justice as the noonday. Again, justice completely depends on the hand of God. Rest, and I believe that rest is the chief word that is the opposite of a fret. So those who fret are definitely not at rest. When you see somebody fretting, that means they're basically running around in circles, worried, concerned about things that may never happen. But rest speaks about somebody that's at peace. And when you're lying in bed at night time, it's wonderful to be able to rest, and it's terrible to be lying on bed and to be fretting. To be fretting about things that may or may not happen. And it happens to us all. It can happen very easily. I find that the surest way to get rid of fret is to pray and to seek the Lord, or to sing or worship God. You know, the man of the world would say it's count sheep. But you know, that's not what you do, is you worship God. If you can start to pray for people that you know and start to worship God, the next thing you're at peace and you virtually fall asleep. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. At the present time, it would be easy for people in this state to fret. When you look at what's happening with the Crime Commission and or whatever you call it, you know, with the rubbish that's going on with the mining and that, and people you know, prospering with bribery and corruption. And you could fret about that. But don't fret, because God will deal with all of those things in his time. And the people, some of these people prosper because of their wickedness. But they only prosper for a time. Eventually, disaster comes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. So there again, you know, Jesus said don't worry. You can't change a thing by worrying. So here it says don't fret, it only causes harm. How does it cause harm? Well, I believe it causes harm in your mind. Because if you're fretting, you actually, and your mind is not at peace, I believe that it stirs up chemical activity in your body, which doesn't do you any good, in fact does you harm. Now, unfortunately, in the mental health care, mainly what people, the prescription that they give to people who are fretting and depressed, etc., is medicine that alters their chemical balance. But I'm 100% sure myself that if you don't fret and you're at peace with God, your chemical balance will be perfect. So I would suggest for believers that they don't concern themselves at all about things that, you know, that they have no control over, that may or may not happen, but just delight in the Lord. And it's like, you know, it's like if you're going for a job, say, for instance, or you were concerned about your present occupation, something at work that was causing you a problem or whatever. You can worry all you like about it, but it's not going to change the problem one bit, and it's not going to get it's not going to improve your job situation. But if you trust the Lord and begin to seek Him about it, because God knows all things and can work in the hearts of your employer and everybody else, then something concrete can happen in your work situation. So the right thing to do always is to be at peace with God. And I mean, what you might, you know, wangle in your life and in your work situation because you think it's the best thing for you might not be the best thing for you at all. So it's better to seek God and have Him work it out. And I mean, what happens mightn't suit you at the time, but God will work it out for good in the long term. So it's better to trust the Lord in those things than to sort of be acting on your own strength. For evildoers, verse 9, shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And that wait means wait expectantly. So, and again, you can see how that relates to Israel and the end times. The evildoers shall be cut off, which they will. Again, you know, in the end times with Israel, you know that the nation makes a treaty with the Antichrist. You know that they begin to trust in their own army, and they begin to trust in their own power and in the power of the Antichrist and other people rather than trusting in the Lord. And that is a disaster. That will be no good for them, because that's actually the working of evil. But those who wait on the Lord, in other words, those who put their faith in Christ, or put their faith in God, their redemption will take place. And they shall inherit the earth. And they will, because actually the believers and the redeemed Israel will inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. Now that, of course, is referring to, well, particularly the millennium. Because in the time of the millennium, in the millennial reign of Christ, there will be, the wicked man will be waiting for a thousand years for his final judgment. And those who are wicked in the earth, the Lord will cut off during the millennium. So there won't be any wickedness around. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now you know that that's in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Where the meek shall inherit the earth. Part of the Beatitudes, I think it is. So the meek. And the meek means, again, those who are not arrogant and proud and full of their own importance and full of their own abilities. It means those that are trusting the Lord. Meek, humble, trusting God. They shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And of course, peace again only comes through Christ, because that's the peace that passes all understanding. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Yeah, so those who have evil intent, those who love wickedness, they gnash at those who stand up for righteousness. It's like in this day and age, if you stood against some of the sins that are being made legal in Australia and in other countries, and those who want to legalize them, they basically gnash at you with their teeth. They treat you like as if you were missing a few slates upstairs. Like as if your thinking is, you know, back in the dark ages. That's the way they think. Get with it. Get with modern times. Things are advancing in the world. That's the way they think. But in actual fact, they are lovers of wickedness. The Lord laughs at him. Who does he laugh at? He laughs at the wicked man who is gnashing his teeth at the good people, or at the just people, or the righteous people. For he sees, the Lord sees that his day is coming. What day? The day of his judgment, the day of his end. The wicked have drawn the sword. Now this is a very important little verse. You would sort of think it's not, but it is. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow. Now the bow that they bent is the one that fires arrows. So they bent the bow by pulling back the string. You understand that? When you pull back the string of your bow, the bow in front bends to give it more spring so that the arrow fires further. So they pull back their bow, and then it says they bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. What will happen is they'll bend, the bow will break, and the arrow will pierce themselves. And that's exactly what will happen to society. As the countries legalize for things that are contrary to God, the things they are legalizing will eventually turn back and slaughter them. That's because the country, if you destroy the principles that there are in this country, for instance, the godly principles that are based on God's law, God's word, and you replace them with lawlessness, that lawlessness will eventually turn around and destroy the country. You look at a family where, for instance, there's no proper restrictions on the children. Eventually, the children will turn around and they will bite the parents. And you have seen it, and you see that that's what happens. It's what happens in society. If you don't deal with lawlessness and you don't deal with criminals like they should be dealt with, eventually it will turn around to bite you. That's what it's saying here. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bowls shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked, which is true. If you have just a little, but what you have is God-given and you've earned it honestly, it's much better than all of the accumulated wealth that wicked people have, which they have earned dishonestly. Because first of all, they have no peace in their conscience, no peace in their heart about it. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Arms of the wicked, that's speaking about their power, their strength, will be broken. For the Lord, it's the Lord's strength that upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now when it says the Lord knows the days of the upright, it means that their days are everlasting. That's what it's talking about. So he knows their everlasting position before him, that they have everlasting life, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. And I believe that's talking about, you know, first of all, the judgment that's coming. Those that have their faith and are waiting on God, they will not be dismayed, but the ones that are trusting in themselves will be. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. The splendor of the meadows, talking about the flowers of the meadows. You grew out, like I mean the flowers that grow wild in the fields. Look beautiful, absolutely gorgeous, but they only last a very short while and then they're gone. That's what it's talking, that's what it's saying that human life is like, in the sense of where people are living independently of God. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. And that means the wicked borrows and he doesn't give back. So his intention is to borrow and not repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. In other words, not really expecting to be repaid. Certainly not expecting to be repaid with interest. So the righteous man gives mercifully. All right. So, and that would entail giving even if you know you're not going to get back. For those who are blessed by him, and that's blessed by God, shall inherit the earth. And of course, you know who are blessed by God? His own people. They shall inherit the earth. But those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. That's similar to the situation with Abraham. Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And you know that in the end times again, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. That's the song that we sang. Mm-hmm. The steps of a good man. In other words, all of and somewhere else it says the Lord's word is a light unto my path. In other words, where you step, the Lord's light shines the way, and you walk in it. The steps of a good man are ordered, are provided for by the Lord. And even though the righteous man might stumble or something might happen in his life that looks like a stumble, he will never fall utterly because the Lord will lift him up. So even though a righteous man might come on hard times or something might happen in his life to drag him down temporarily, because he trusts in the Lord will lift him back up. I have been young and now I'm old. So this is suggests that that's a psalm that David wrote as an older man. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. So again, there's a promise that even, you know, he said, I have lived a long time on the earth, but I have never seen the righteous who trust in the Lord suffering loss in the sense of permanent loss, because the Lord always provides for them. And even Paul, you know, says in the New Testament, you know, I have learned whether I have plenty or I have little to be content in the Lord. So contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. So this is talking about eternal life. Now remember that the full revelation of salvation through faith in Christ wasn't revealed at this time. So dwell from evil and do good and dwell, sorry, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. And he's basically, with the limited revelation that David had at that time, it was follow the Lord with a full heart in faith. Okay? The Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. Saints meaning believers, those who trust in him. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Again, the land, I presume you could apply that to Israel, obviously. The righteous shall inherit the land, the wicked shall be cut off, the righteous shall dwell there forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Again, you need to think about that. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. The mouth of the righteous, and talking about in our day and age, Christian people should speak wisdom. They shouldn't speak baloney. Shouldn't speak nonsense. They shouldn't speak things that are valueless and only cause strife. They should speak wisdom. And what is wisdom? Well, obviously, wisdom is God's truth. And his tongue should talk of justice. Our tongue should constantly talk of justice. Justice, again, in our situation is justice that has been made available through the death of Christ. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Is the law of God in our hearts? Well, yes, those who are born again, the law of God is by the new covenant written in our hearts. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand nor condemn him when he is judged. So the wicked is always looking for an opportunity to take advantage. You see, if you are a godly person and say, for instance, you give without really expecting back, other wicked people will take advantage of that. Mm. So wicked people are always willing and ready to take advantage of somebody who is godly. Yeah. And that's always been the case and always will be the case. So you're not to fret about those sort of things. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. So the Lord will not leave the righteous person in the hand of the wicked. So God will bring judgment on the wicked person who takes advantage. And condemn him when he is judged. So everybody will be judged. The wicked will be condemned, but the righteous will not be condemned when he is judged. Wait on the Lord. Again, that's that wonderful. That wait on the Lord doesn't mean sit back doing nothing. That's what we classify wait as. Wait, sitting at the bus stop waiting for a bus means sit back, wait for the bus to come. When it says wait on the Lord, it means look expectantly towards the Lord to provide for you and for the Lord's coming. Waiting on the Lord, trusting on him to be your deliverer. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Again, you know that's what's going to happen in the end times. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. And I'll give you a prime example. The kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Tyre, the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom even of Rome, which were like a great big tree spreading themselves over all the lands. And what happened to them? Eventually, they were gone. There was no, in fact, there's very little trace of them left. And one day, there will be no trace of them left when the Lord establishes his kingdom. Mark the blameless man. Oh, Mark is the blameless man, eh? Mark the blameless man. In other words, watch, look for the blameless man. Not Mark, the person. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. So you observe how the righteous man lives, because his future is a peaceful one. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. So the wicked's future is disaster. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the salvation of the righteous, you know the word for salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the word for Jesus. So the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. In fact, Jesus is the salvation of the righteous. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Beautiful scripture of encouragement and I guess in the day and age we live, where people get so concerned and bothered by circumstances and the wickedness that seems to prosper in the world. Like, you look at the laws that are passed, for instance, in different countries and seem to be prevailing in every country, and it's easy for you to get downcast and bothered by it. But you have to understand that God is in control. And all of these things are coming about. I mean, it was always told in the scriptures that wickedness would prosper in the last days. Men would get worse and worse and worse. So if you start to look at the situation that's happening and you fret over that, rather than fixing your eyes on the fact that God has told you this will happen, then why are you surprised that it's happening? Wouldn't it be better that you be fellowshipping and trusting the Lord and growing in his knowledge and wisdom, rather than be looking at the situation and fretting and losing your hope? And there's a lot of that in Christianity, especially in writing and books and stuff, where people, I don't know, they just seem to latch on to. And I mean, I'm as distressed about the things that are happening in the world as anybody else, but I believe that you're not to focus on those things. You're to focus on the Lord, and you're to focus on your own growing in the Lord and learning, you know, his word, so that when all of these things are happening, you are still solidly founded on his word. You know, we haven't, in this country, we don't suffer persecution, physical persecution, yet as believers. It may very well happen because of the fact that the types of laws that are coming in. So in time, it may very well become almost an offense to be a Christian. Now, you, how are you going to stand when it becomes an offense to be a Christian? Well, you're not going to be able to stand by your own anger, or by the fact that you've got yourself all worked up over the years by seeing all these things happening. You're only going to stand if you're solidly founded on the Lord and in his word, and built up in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, when the day of trouble comes, you're going to be shaken. And you don't want to be shaken. You want to be solidly founded. So now is the time for believers to be established in the Word, built up in it, and having fellowship with God by His Spirit, so that when trouble comes, and you know, you can be pretty well certain that trouble is coming in different ways. Don't focus on the trouble. Focus on the Lord and on the opportunities that you have now while you live in relative peace, to study his word and to grow in grace and wisdom and truth and knowledge. Okay, that's Psalm 37. So we move on from there to Psalm 38. And again, Psalm 38, I suppose, is to a large degree concerns a person being convicted of their sin and the vileness of their own heart. And again, very much this could apply to Israel. Always, I believe all the Psalms, because they're written by David, who is a prophet, very much point to Israel. They point to the remnant of Israel in the end times, and them trusting God and their situation and their the The ones who are, and of course it points to the individual also, who get saved. Because unless you are concerned about the sinfulness of your heart, you're not really going to seek the Lord for salvation. So you need to be concerned about sin, you need to be concerned about, and as a believer, walking with the Lord, you need to be concerned about the sinful tendencies in your life. You know, the tendencies in the flesh to follow after certain things, and you need to walk in the Spirit, so that the Scripture says you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So that should be part of a Christian's life. Okay. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor is there any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Now here's a person. Now this is not somebody who's fretting about the problems of the world. This is somebody that is concerned about the state of their own heart, about the tendency to sin, etc., that's in them, and the fact that the Lord's hand is on them, which is a great thing, because of the fact that they would not really be convicted of sin or concerned about sin except that the Lord's hand was on them. It's the Lord's hand on us that convicts us and makes us concerned about the type of life that we're living. So in fact, that is actually a good thing. But the flesh cannot stand, you know, no flesh or blood can stand in the presence of the Lord. So the flesh cannot stand the operation of God's hand on it. It's by the Spirit that we can only overcome. So, of course, the obvious answer to that is we need to be born again, because it's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So the flesh under the hand of God is for nothing except trouble and destruction. So we need to walk in the Spirit. So he would not have had, I don't believe at that stage, the revelation of that fact, but we do, because it's revealed in the New Testament. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. So in other words, he says, God, you know what I want. You know. And what's his desire, do you think? His desire is to have victory over the sinfulness in his own life. His desire is to be in right fellowship with God. So he says, Lord, you know the desire. My desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. In other words, my heart is panting, breathing heavily. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it has also gone from me. In other words, I can't even see correctly. And this is what the eyes of the flesh. You can only really see, you know, as we did a psalm the other day, it's only in the light of the Lord that we see light. In other words, as we draw close to the Lord and we see the true light in his word, that we really see any light. You know, the scripture again, the New Testament says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So if a person is walking in darkness, and that means that they think that they have the answers, but their answers they have are not the right answers, then the darkness they're actually in is greater. Terrible. Because that's the problem that you have with false religion. When people who are in false religion think that their false religion is right, then that darkness is gruesome altogether, because it's very hard for them to come out of it. But when a man is unsure and is still looking for light and crying out to God, then there's every possibility and every hope for him. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Now again, when you are under the hand of the Lord because of him dealing with you, other people around about you are completely unaware of it. And nobody else can help you. So your kinsmen, your family, your friends, or anyone else, there's nothing that they will actually be able to do for you, because it's between you and God. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my heart speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. As you know, again, that's the way of the wicked. And I would say it's also the way of demonic activity. It's the way of satanic activity, seeking to bring you down all the time, not seeking to build you up. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. and I am like a mute who does not open my mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear, and whose mouth is no response. In other words, I have nothing to say before God. You know, I'm mute and deaf and dumb, in fact, because of, you know, I have no power in myself. So it's somebody that's really seeking God because of their situation. For in you, O Lord, I hope. So this is the thing. In God is their hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest from my footsteps they magnify themselves against me. So in other words, he's trusting that God will deliver him. He's not trusting in somebody else to deliver him. Again, you can see it obviously speaks of Israel as well. For I am ready to fall. In other words, I am almost at the end of my tether. I am ready to fall in a heap. And my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. And again, for somebody to be saved, for somebody to find peace, they have to acknowledge their iniquity. They have to acknowledge their sinfulness. And here again is somebody quite prepared. And you know that David had some serious issues in his life with iniquity which needed to be repented of. But God called him a man after his own heart and forgave him. For I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sins. Again, that's something that I don't believe is preached. That people need to be in anguish over their iniquity. How many people excuse their iniquity and cover their iniquity and are not in the least bit concerned? It is a great thing to be in anguish over your iniquity. But that's completely different to fretting over things that you can't do anything about. If you see iniquity in your heart, you should be concerned about that. And that means getting yourself right with God. But to be concerned about things that are happening in the world that you've got no control over. If there's iniquity in your heart, there's something you can do about it. And the beginning of doing something about it is being in anguish about it. My enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Well, that's the situation. The man who lives righteously will always find that his enemies are multiplying. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation, my Yeshua. Again, same thing. His trust, he cries out to God. He sees, you know, the situation in his own heart, the evil tendencies, the sinfulness, the weakness of his flesh. And then he cries out to God, Lord, rescue me, deliver me, be my salvation. You can see how if you preach truthfully the gospel message, a person who is in anguish of heart concerning their own wickedness and their separation from God, that this is the answer that will lead them to salvation. You don't need an altar call. If a person says this in their heart because they are convicted of their sin, and they cry out to God with all their heart, the Lord will forgive them. If the Lord forgives them, he will save them. This is an enemy. When you turn the Christian gospel and the salvation message into a formula where you have to get people to make a, as you say, a commitment, you're spoiling, you're messing the Christian gospel. You don't have to always close the sale. That's the technique of salesmen in the world. You know, I was a door-to-door salesman one time. And the thing that we were impressed on, when you go in there, make sure you get a deposit. Make sure you close the sale. That was the important thing. That's not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is present the message. Show people the truth. Point out to them God's perfection and man's imperfection. And if their heart is struck by that, and they cry out to God for salvation, he will answer their prayer. That's the Christian gospel. They don't have to confess in front of you that they have just... When people want someone to confess in front of them, it's so that they want to tap themselves on the back and say, he got saved because of my message. He didn't get saved because of your message. He didn't get saved because of my message. He gets saved because of the work of the Spirit of God. And if you try to bring attention to yourself or acknowledgement to yourself because in some way or other the Lord has used you to water a seed in somebody's life, then you're taking the glory away from God. And you dare not do that. But unfortunately, that message that that's given where everybody wants to see souls, people coming up the front, etc., so that they can say, oh, do you know, there was 10 people saved at our meeting last night. Probably there wasn't anyone saved, but there was 10 people that went up the front because they were emotionally, you know, touched. There might be a person sitting down the back that never got up at all who was truly saved.
Amen.
Okay, so I just think that this is the thing. Somebody cries out to God and they seek the Lord with all their heart, God hears them. Okay, we have time for one more psalm, so we'll do Psalm 39. And again, Psalm 39 is similar to Psalm 38 in that it's to do similarly with somebody concerned about sin and stuff in their lives. I said, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Now, remember, this is very important. Our testimony. And this is a man who believes in God, and he says, I will muzzle my gob. I will muzzle my gob while there's wicked around me. Why? Because your testimony is very important to the wicked. Why is your testimony very important to the wicked? Because that might be the word that causes the wicked person to turn to God. But if your testimony would be better off muzzled, because your testimony would only cause somebody to further turn away from God, it's better off muzzled, isn't it?
Mm.
Okay, so we need to be careful of the things that we say, in particular in front of unbelievers. He said, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. So he didn't even say things that were good. And my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. So eventually, he says, I eventually broke out and said something. But it's very important. You know, the scripture says, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow. This is very strict instruction. You know, if you want to be wise, that's the instruction that you've got to take, you know. Because it's not given for no reason. It's given because that's the answer to the problems. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. In other words, let me see how insignificant I am. My days are numbered. I'll tell you what I saw in the last few weeks, you know, with getting this thing on my face, how suddenly something can change in your life. It gives you a different perspective. We often go along in life thinking, you know, today's the same as yesterday, tomorrow will be the same as today. Hey, tomorrow mightn't come. You need to have a right perspective. You need to see it from the point of view that we are very feeble, very frail, and our length of time in this world is limited. You look at some people strutting through life, and you know, I think of glamorous people, you know, especially socialites and things. They strut through life, you know, as if the world is at their beck and call. And then one day, the world is no longer at their beck and call, and the world doesn't even know they exist. And it's like as if they fade off into the background and nobody, and a new generation has come along that didn't even know who they were. That's what happens. And you need to have a right perspective on that. You even just look at yourself and you say, you know, I remember well when I was 20 years of age. And I remember, you know, I played sport and everything was just, I was on top of the world. And then I had my family, my children, etc. And I was still, if you like, on top of the world. Well, then my children grew up and my children sort of got to the top of the world and they didn't see me as at the top of the world so much anymore. And then my grandchildren came along and they didn't see me at the top of the world at all. They began to see me as an old fogey beginning to head downhill. That's what happens. That's what happens. And I met a man the other day in the shops, you know, a man that I have known for some years. That I used to know at golf, and a really nice chap. I used to say hello to him all the time up there. But he was almost crying. He's got MS now. He's in his 80s, can't play golf anymore, and he's having troubles with his family. And it really touched my heart. I thought, there's a man whom, when I knew him 10 years ago, he was on top of the world. He had his own car. He was driving to the golf with his trailer and his golf buggy on the back. Had his own clubs. He was his own man. Now he's, I can't drive anymore. He can't get anywhere and nobody takes him anywhere. And that's what happens. And you need to have a proper perspective on life and where you're heading for. That's why you need to have your a right relationship with God, because there's nothing in this world that you can keep. Not even your health. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. In other words, it's a good thing to know that my days are measured, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. So in other words, each day is like the width of a hand. That's it. And I mean, you just think. Here you are, I don't know what age you are, whatever, say you're 60, say you're 40, 45. You look back and you think, that only seems like yesterday, you know, that I was 30 or whatever. But you don't look back and say, you know, oh, you know, life has been so stretched out, I've been, I'm sort of tired, I've been around so long. Nobody thinks that. Everybody thinks, wow, where's the time gone to? Everybody thinks the same. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Steam! A big puff of steam. And how many puffs of steam there are floating around. That's basically what man is. Before God, who is eternal. And it's comparing man to God. Man is, he thinks he's so important, but before God he's like a vapor. God is eternal. God fills everything in the universe. God is everlasting. God is holy. God is great. Man is not. And man needs to think of himself. To think properly, he needs to think of himself in the sight of God. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. What do you say about a shadow? There's no substance to a shadow. There's a substance to the person or the thing making the shadow. There's never substance to a shadow. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. How true is that? You know, I know it says in another place in Scripture, a man heaps up riches and then his son comes along and wastes them. Mm. And that's what happens. You know, even in the process of living your life, and in the world that we live in, it's expected that people basically would have their own home and things like that. Well, the time comes when your home becomes an asset. But your home really is not your asset because you need it to live in. The home really becomes an asset for your descendants. So the bigger the home you have and the more money that's worth, the better for your descendants, in fact, with what you're going to leave them. But it's no real advantage to you. It just means you're living in splendor. But so what? The splendor's going to be gone. And who do you leave everything to? It stays behind to somebody else and you're gone. And there are people who live miserable lives, who live in fantastic properties, brilliant houses, etc., when they would be better off, you know, looking after themselves rather than looking to the really wonderful places that they live in, etc. And that's a thing of the world. You know, you drive around to some of these suburbs and they live in relatively small blocks, but the houses are, they're nearly overstepping the block, nearly building into the next door neighbour's one. And they've got hardly any garden, and they've got heaps of house, and I don't know who does the vacuuming, because just monstrous things. But I mean, and bigger is better, and that's the way it is, but it's nonsense. You're better off with a comfortable, and I mean comfortable, home that you live in, and live, you know, and help others and do something with your assets rather than stocking it up for someone else to waste. I even know churches, congregations that have stacks of money in the bank. Stacks of money in the bank. What's it doing? Sitting there doing nothing. Better off that it's out there doing something concrete for the gospel and helping people
in need.
Well, in need or whatever, but propagating and bringing the gospel to people rather than sitting there doing nothing. Okay. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And I think about that like in relation even to congregations, because when they heap up riches and they've got it in the bank, what happens when there's a change of the eldership? Or a cult crowd moves in and takes over the congregation. Then who's going to have all these riches and what's going to happen to them? Mm. Better off to spend it on... Yeah, no point in heaping up riches. And the scripture talks about that in another place, you know. Your treasure needs to be with the Lord, not here. I probably got off the point, but anyway. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute, I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. So in other words, he was mute under the working of God, watching God working. Remove your plague from me, I am consumed by the blow of your hand. Take your hand off me. Again, he's referring back to, you know, understanding his own sinfulness, his own wickedness, his own frailty, and the greatness of God. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor. So when God works, and I just think of this, and I thought of this in relation to myself, you know. One of the things that happened when this facial thing came on me was, I looked in the mirror and thought, wow, don't look as handsome as I did yesterday, kind of, that sort of, what the thing, well, I mean, that's what you think, because everybody looks in a mirror, and they don't look in a mirror to sort of say, oh, gruesome looking thingamajig. You sort of look in the mirror and you think, yeah, not bad looking thing looking back out at you, and that's the way everybody looks in the mirror. But when you look in the mirror and suddenly there's been a drastic change, you look and you say, who's that looking out at me?
Yeah.
Okay. So you, God makes his beauty melt away like a moth. How quick does a moth melt away? Fast. Surely every man is vapor. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. That finishes with a prayer. For I am a stranger with you. Now, a stranger with you doesn't mean a stranger from you. Like God is a stranger to most people in the world, so are those who believe in God. They are like aliens. In other words, like God is an alien to most of the world because they don't give him any attention, so is the believer. That's the point that it's making. For I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And this is the point. All of the fathers of Israel were sojourners, like Abraham was called out to be a special man in fellowship with God, distinct from all of the unbelieving idolaters. We are the same. We have been called out of an unbelieving world, and we are strangers, aliens in this place, because our eyes are set on a city whose builder and maker is God, the same as ever. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. In other words, take your eyes of judgment, I suppose, and that off me, so that I will be able to stand and I will continue on and not fall. Because, you know, when God looks on somebody, nobody can stand in the presence of the Lord. Nobody can stand in the presence of God and live. So the thing you don't want is you don't want to be constantly under the, the Lord's judging gaze on you. You want to be walking in fellowship with him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.